It was the Lord who's the one who turns the water into wine. And that's true of anything. Anything good, it's a good thing from the Lord. We're like the servants of this story who got to see kind of the blessing. We really didn't do it. Jesus is the one who did it. But it's so cool when you know where the source is.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reveals the results of wholehearted service to the Lord.
The servants of Christ, they did the work. They let Jesus take care of the rest. But they knew where the real power was. Jesus is the one who turns the water to wine. They did the work and then let Jesus take care of the rest.
The wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle, revealed his divine power and compassion. By turning water into wine, Jesus not only met a practical need, but performed a miracle that marked the beginning of his public ministry and highlighted the transformative power of faith in him. On today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter, he'll continue a revealing study of John chapter 2.
Here in our study in John, we have a story about a wedding. And I love it because Jesus shows up to this wedding. And we can learn a lot about marriage and weddings and stuff like that right here. So let's take a look. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man doth at the beginning set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The first miracle of Jesus, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, there's so many things that we can learn from this story. Jesus must have been invited to the wedding. And that's something we like to encourage our young couples that are getting ready to do their big fancy weddings and stuff, is our premarital counseling pastors will always say, did you send Jesus an invitation? Because he's the one that matters. If you want a watered down marriage just like everybody else, then don't invite Jesus. But if you want a bubbly, joyful marriage, invite Jesus. He's the life of the party. And he's the one who's going to make your marriage successful. You know, there's all the books, 10 steps to making a better marriage, 12 steps to communication in marriage. I'm telling you, marriage is a one-step program. You put Jesus right there in the center of your marriage. Invite him from the wedding all the way through the rest of your married life. Jesus should be at the center. So number one observation so far in this story of the water and the wine, the marriage feast of Cana, we see Jesus went to the wedding, but I want to point out that Jesus was kind to Mary. I want to say that because if you read this wrongly, and I think the King James doesn't help the Old English, but you might think Jesus was kind of rude to his mother when they wanted wine. She said they had no wine. And then verse 4 is the scripture in question. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman." Now, how do you read this? Was it, "Woman, woman, what have I to do with thee?" Like, get out of my face. That's kind of the way you sort of hear that. "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Part of this, you have to observe what Mary's response was to that. Mary didn't go cower in the corner and go, "Oh, he's mean to me and he doesn't like me, my own son." That's not what she did. His mother said unto the servants, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." That's a great indicator of something else that's going on here. What's going on with Mary here? Why does Jesus' response seem to come across brash sort of to us? It's a little bit of the English translation. In fact, in our culture, the word woman, if you use it not carefully. If I looked at a woman and said, woman, you'd say, oh man, what a chauvinistic pig. Call a woman, woman, like that. And that's not what Jesus was doing. It's a different Greek word here. The Greek word is this word, gune. It's a term of affection. That's what Jesus is using here. He's not saying woman. It might be him, like him walking up saying, mama, you know, like mom. He's not being mean to her at all. But he's being respectful. It's a word of affection and also of reverence. So then what's the next line there? What have I to do with thee? Jesus was on a mission from the Father in heaven. He was not on earth to carry out her mission on earth. He was there to carry out the mission of the Father. So when he's saying, what have I to do with thee? It's really not about Mary. That's kind of the thing that Jesus is saying. It's more about what God the Father had Jesus lined up to do. Mary would have loved for Jesus to finally be seen as he truly was. And maybe it was at this wedding, it was time. Da-da-da-da, the big reveal. Jesus, the Son of God, my son. Jesus, show him the stuff. This is the time. In a way, you can infer that that's what she's trying to say. She's saying, Jesus, they ran out of wine. Now, pull the trigger. Show them who you are, you know, and all that. But there is going to be a big reveal, by the way. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's coming. But we have to wait for the right time. You can sort of relate to Mary in some ways, but, you know, the desire to have vindication, you also have to really be patient with that. Romans 12:12 says, we rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So when Jesus answers Mary, it doesn't say that he wouldn't help with the wine issue. It just wouldn't be in the way that she wanted or her timing of revealing who Jesus really was. But did you notice here what this woman says? Jesus was kind to her. Mother, mine hour is not yet come. This is not the time for that. So she understands, okay, he's not going to do the big reveal, but she also understands that he still might do something to help her. And that's why she says, it's almost like if you read the English translation here, you think, why does she say, do whatever Jesus says? Because we sort of hear Jesus dissing Mary, saying, yeah, get out of my face. But that's not what happened. So it fits when he was being respectful, loving, but he said, this isn't the time, mine hour is not yet come. This is an important part of it. So we see, number one, Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus went to the wedding. Jesus was kind to Mary. And then number four on the list, Jesus's hour had not yet come. I want to focus on that just for a second. Mine hour is not yet come, verse four. What time is he referring to? Well, if you know, when Jesus spoke of his hour would be when he would be sort of glorified. So when was that? John 17:1, you can jot this down in your notes. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. When would Jesus be glorified? Shockingly, on the cross. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that that was where he was going, his hour. Remember, he told the disciples, pray, and they fell asleep or something. Then he said, okay, the hour has come. Mine hour has come. This is the same hour Jesus is talking about when he talked to Mary, only this is very early in his ministry. This is the beginning of the 3 years of his ministry when he said, Mom, mine hour has not yet come. So that's kind of the way he refers to that hour. Jesus's hour, to be crucified on the cross, buried, and then rose again. That's the ultimate exaltation of Jesus when he rose again. Great stuff. Well, another thing I'd like to have us notice in this, the servants in the story. There's three components that I want to show you just quickly. I love these servants in the story where it says, you know, Mary told him, do whatever he tells you to do. And so Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they, the servants, filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, the servants, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So I like the servants. And the first thing I love is their obedience. There could be a scenario you could picture where, yeah, whatever, fill water pots, fill these pots full of water. What a waste of time. Like, why would I fill these water? Like, they could have, you know, they didn't just, not just a hose to turn on, but they drew water from a well. Like, this is work. And these are huge, heavy pots. By the way, we know what kind of pots these were because they are 2 or 3 firkins apiece. They were of the purifying of the Jews. We know these heavy pots were 30 gallons each, made of stone and clay. So this is really a lot of gallons of water. that they have to fill. But I love that they have a task and they do it. I think that's important. Not only their obedience, but notice also their exuberance. They didn't just fill the water pots, but notice what it says. They filled them to the brim, verse 7, up to the brim. Don't do anything for Jesus half-heartedly. You'll be more blessed if you do it wholeheartedly. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, not hardly. Heartily. I think there's a Christian behavior where a lot of Christians do things sort of hardly, but we're supposed to do them heartily, with exuberance as unto the Lord and not unto men. These guys demonstrate that. And then thirdly, notice the servants and their patience. They did the work and then let Jesus take care of the rest. It's funny how the rest of the story, nobody really knew why the wine was so good. The governor's like, man, where'd you get this wine? But nobody really knew. But guess who knew where the wine had come from? The servants. It's the servants of Christ. They did the work. They let Jesus take care of the rest. But they knew where the real power was. Whenever the Lord blesses us, it was the Lord who's the one who turns the water into wine. And that's true of anything. Anything good, it's a good thing from the Lord. We're like the servants of this story who got to see kind of the blessing. We really didn't do it. Jesus is the one who turns the water to wine. Notice the water pots there. I want you to see the water pots just for a quick reason. You know, in the Bible, you and I are compared to a lot of things. One thing is you're compared to sheep. You're compared to a bride in the Bible. But did you know you're also compared to a pot of clay? Some of us are crackpots of clay. I think a lot of us are that. But a good reference is Jeremiah 18, the potter's house. Jeremiah sees it and the Lord says, can I do with the pots as this potter does to the clay? And the point is we're like he's the potter, we're the clay. He's shaping us, molding us. I can understand sheep. I can understand why we're called the bride, but pots, why? The thing that I love about the imagery of us being pots of clay is our value is not ourselves. You know, it's funny that you and I are created from the dust of the earth. It's funny, what is mud is dust when it gets stuck on itself. That's humanity, pretty much. We're just a bunch of dust that got stuck on ourselves and we're like mugs of mud, that's what you and I are. The value is not our career or our intellect or our athletic skills or being a good parent or grandparent. Our worth as pots of clay, it's not the pot of clay that's valuable, it's what's inside the pot that matters. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So pots filled with water, water is a type in the Bible of two things, Holy Spirit and number two, the word of God, the water of the word. That's what our pots should be filled with. If you wanna be a valued part of God's kingdom, make sure you're pot of clay filled with the Holy Spirit and also filled up with the word of God. And if you feel dry and empty in your life, filling it up with the Holy Spirit and the word. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Jesus said, you fathers being evil now to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So it's just an ask, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and putting the water of the word in your vessel by doing what we're doing even right now. This is where you find joy, even as the watered down wedding was turned into a joyful, bubbly wedding. Great picture there. So now geographically, we shift from the marriage there of Cana of Galilee, and now Jesus changes location. Look at our next verse, verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So this is one of the places where Jesus shifted from Cana of Galilee to Capernaum. Capernaum, of course, was that place where many miracles were done, but they would reject Jesus. And Jesus would curse Capernaum because they saw the miracles, but they wouldn't believe on him. But this is where it gets kind of interesting. He then leaves from Capernaum, it says in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so now that's where we're gonna shift. We're gonna shift from Capernaum now to Jerusalem. And this was customary, even the law, that the Jews, the men, would go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, during Passover, during the Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The men were required. Deuteronomy 16:16, jotted down in your notes, that's where the law was given. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord in the place he shall cleanse, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So shifting from Capernaum now to Jerusalem, where we see in verse 14, there when he went to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The disciples here remember Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The disciples knew this. The house of the Lord was not supposed to be defiled. God has a zeal for his own house. Now, in the New Testament times, there's not a literal temple, but we are the temple. What? Paul says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Makes you wonder, are there times we need to clean out our temples? Has our temple been sort of defiled, as was the temple of Jesus's day? So Jesus is now in the temple. Now, some of you are saying, Brett, I'm confused. Didn't the story of Jesus cleansing the temple happen just before he was crucified? The answer, yes. Then why is it here early in Jesus's ministry? It happened twice. This is important for you to know this, because your college professor, pipe puffing, cardigan sweater wearing professors, we know the Bible's full of contradictions. Jesus cleansed the temple early after his first miracle in Galilee after Galilee. And then he also did the same thing that the gospel writers got their story wrong. No, there's two examples of this. And by the way, they end differently and there's kind of different stories. Here we see Jesus making a scourge of small cords like no other accounts. The ending result, in fact, let's keep reading verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign show unto us, seeing thou doest these things? See, this was a response to him with a whip, driving out the animals and the money changers and turning the tables. And so they're like, by what? Now, in the other accounts, they're not asking. They're just running for their lives. That's an important thing. But they run for their lives to do what? To figure out a way to kill him. That's not what happens here. They challenge him here. But they don't do that in the second one. They just go off and figure out a way to murder Jesus. So they're very different stories. Example one and example two. So they say, what authority doest thou these things? This is like a new thing. They're not sure who he is. And they're kind of like saying, hey, what gives, man? Like, what are you doing here? The second time, they just go straight to the idea of murdering him, like Mark chapter 11. We see that. So the changers of money, now what are these guys doing? They're ripping people off. It's people who come into worship. They bring their little lamb from Bethlehem or from Nazareth to sacrifice. And then they would inspect them and say, oh, sorry, this lamb is not pure and clean enough. So we have another one for a really great price, like four times the cost of a real lamb. And they would overcharge. And then they would change money from foreign currencies with a huge exorbitant amount of interest rate stuff, money change rate, I should say. So it was just a bunch of people in ministry ripping people off. Same thing that happens today. You know, it should be a place of prayer, worship, and instruction. It was turned into a money-making thing. Sadly, today you can see that evidence in some religious movements, churches, pastors making little kingdoms for themselves. God forbid. You know, if we build stuff, it's only to accommodate people to come to study the Bible, to worship Jesus, to have our kids cared for and loved on. Like, there's a reason we do have buildings, but it's something we do not to build our kingdom, but to further his kingdom. There's a big difference. Watch out for that. So Jesus went and cleansed the temple. And you might say, that's kind of brutal, making a whip of small cords. What right does Jesus have to start whipping things, people and animals and stuff? I don't know if he whipped people. He for sure made a scourge to get rid of the cows and everything. But don't forget, Jesus is the one ultimately would have nail print scars in his hand. The hand that holds the scourge was also the hand that went and died on the cross. He deserves every right to hold that scourge. Just as a quick reminder, I hope you sort of remember that. But all that to say, it says here, show us, what sign, you see us, thou doest these things. And Jesus, verse 19, answered, said to them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Verse 23, finishing up. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Well, Brett, there it is. You're wrong. They believed in his name because they saw the miracles. You always say, Brett, that miracles never produce real faith. Well, you got to keep reading here to kind of be careful on this one. Why do they believe? It says they believe because of the miracles that he did. But, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What's this about? I want you to see a couple words here. The words believed. It says, in the Feast of Passover, Jerusalem, many believed in his name. And it says, verse 24, but he did not commit himself unto them. Mark the word believed. The Greek word for believe there is pistuo, which means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. That's what the word believed means. If you go down to the word where Jesus did not commit himself to them, what's the Greek word for commit? The word is this interesting Greek word, pistuo. Same word. In the English, we put these two. Now, why is that? The translators are trying to help us, but I think the original Greek was telling us something big. The same definition. So many of the people believed his name when they saw the miracles. That is to think to be true, to be persuaded of, and give credit, place confidence in. But Jesus did not pistuo. He did not think that to be true or was not persuaded of their belief. He was not going to give credit to them or place confidence in their belief because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew these guys sort of believed in a way that was like, well, we saw some miracles, so we kind of believe, but they really didn't believe the way they were supposed to believe. That's kind of an important thing. So I'll stand by, miracles never really produce real faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and I pray that you just help us to just really absorb the truth of your word, just see all these truths and apply them, Lord, even as we've talked about them. May it bring forth good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Brett Metter, closing with a brief word of prayer and a very intriguing verse-by-verse study of John chapter 2, genuinely applying God's truth to our lives on today's word. Well, I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will be back to join me in just a moment. But first, if you don't know our teacher, let me introduce you to Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where it's grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of today's word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, I think it's very likely that we've been talking to someone listening who might be curious about this Jesus we've been hearing about. Maybe they aren't sure what being a Christian is all about, but they're wondering how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Pastor Brett, can you share how that works?
You bet. Boy, that's a great question, and I love answering it. You know, it's really the work of Jesus Christ that makes it so that we can have a relationship with God. And it's that work of salvation that Jesus did on the cross, when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the Bible makes it so simple for us. I love it. It says in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Salvation comes by just confession with the mouth and belief in the heart. So if that's you, you can just pray that prayer. It's a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, and that I'm forgiven and I'm saved. And then just pray that prayer. Help me to walk with you, Lord, and thank you for saving me. And then you can just say amen and know that God has heard that prayer and honored that simple request.
Well, thank you, Pastor Brett. And friend, if you just prayed that prayer, we'd love to help you with some next steps in following Jesus. We have a page on our website that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin your relationship with Christ. Just go to our website at todayswordradio.com and click on the link, New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link, New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we continue in the Gospel of John and look at a man who asked Jesus the question, what does it mean to be born again? Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.